Well, I think, about checking that door, I think Hannah went out, but she left the door open. Here she comes. Close the door behind you. Do I? Help. Well, it's good to see you all out this morning. Remember those who requested prayer. It's good to be back. Had a great time up at 13th Street. Lord gave some liberty. Lord gave some liberty to Sam to preach last Sunday, too. It's an excellent message. Cynthia's birthday this week. She's not here.
She's on the way in.
Oh, she's on the way in?
Yeah.
Okay, well, it's her birthday, November 22nd. Next Sunday's the last Sunday of the month. We have the Lord's table. Thursday is Thanksgiving, and we're all going to eat like pigs at a trough. I thought I'd ask you if you still want to have dinner Sunday, next Sunday, after cooking all this week for Thanksgiving. If you don't want to, we'll have the morning worship service in the Lord's table and then go home. Would everybody like to do that next Sunday? Not have dinner next Sunday? Since everybody's going to be eating a lot for Thanksgiving and cooking and all that mess. So next Sunday, this will be the schedule. We'll have the morning service and the Lord's table. Then you can go home and sleep off your Thanksgiving dinner. So that'll be the schedule. We don't have a bulletin this morning, and we won't have an afternoon Bible study because my computer no longer recognizes my printer. And we spent about 8 to 10 hours yesterday with experts. We couldn't do anything.
Experts.
Yeah, and so we, and one of them I think was in India, but nonetheless, he actually got onto our computer, remoted with it, and still couldn't do anything with it. So looks like I'm going to go shopping at Best Buy probably tomorrow and get a whole new outfit. And Sam told me something really interesting. I didn't know this. I don't know if you people know about computers that much, probably about as much as I do. I love the XP program. It's my favorite program on Microsoft. It's a real simple program to use. You can buy a refurbished XP computer on Amazon for about $100-something. I'd be doing that. I will. Now, thanks again to Sam for filling in for me last week. Appreciate it very much. And I don't know whether you got on Facebook, but Stan was awarded the National Honor Society in engineering. His professor recommended him for it, so that's congratulations. That's wonderful. I never made any award in education at all. In fact, they were so glad to get rid of me when I left, so... Let's begin our worship service this morning with hymn number 242, Jesus, I Come.
Out of life's storms and into thy
Scripture reading and prayer was in hymn number 258. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy, Paul's pastoral epistle to young Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read two verses of Scripture. 1 Timothy 6:15, he says, verse 15, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless you and thank you that you have taken your power to yourself and have reigned. We thank you, Father, and are so glad that you are the sovereign of this universe. You who will always do what's right. You who rule and reign with absolute sway, showing mercy to thousands, showing mercy to whom you will show mercy, and being gracious unto whom you will be gracious. We thank you, Father, that this is clearly taught in the Word of God, and that we have it before us, and to deny it is to be an unbeliever. We thank you, Father, that we can come into your presence as your children, because you have bought us with the price. You've adopted us. You've given us a new birth in Jesus Christ and made us your family. What a thing for a poor, wretched sinner to even consider the beauty and the wonder of it. Father, we pray for those who are sick. Continue to pray for Fred as he's had his first round of chemotherapy. We pray that you'd be with him, strengthen him as he deals with the side effects of it. Be with Arlene as she ministers to him. Pray for Inez, Father, that you'd be with her and be with those who attend to her. Help them, Lord, and help her also. Pray for our shut-ins. We ask, Lord, for your help for them and strength for them. And Father, we pray for ourselves today as we've gathered here that you might be pleased to give us worship. Cause us in our hearts to fall down and worship you. You're worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. But when it comes down to it, we must confess, as all will one day, and Jesus Christ is Lord. And all these things that have taken place in this world we call history is for but two reasons: your glory and the good of your people. We bow to you with the hearts full of thanksgiving and praise. In Christ's name, amen. Hymn number 258.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and fills his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
I want to ask Stan and Sam to receive the offering this morning, please. Pray. Father, again, we approach in the name of Christ. And as we render unto thee that which you've given us, let us do so with a heart full of thanksgiving and praise for your goodness toward us. For we know that we have nothing this side of eternity that is not wholly a gift from thee. We thank you, Father. Let us return these things that are yours for your glory, for the preaching of the gospel here and in other places. It is in the name of Christ we ask this. Amen. Invite your attention back to 1 Timothy. Over in Romans chapter 1, Paul gives the definition of reprobation. And we know reprobation is in Scripture set forth not only as an act of God, for it says he speaks of those that are ordained to a certain condemnation, and others who refuse the gospel, who were appointed to refuse the gospel. Those things are just so and need not for human beings to try to apply human logic to it. But also there seems to be, the Lord says, in this declaring one reprobate or ordaining him to be so, there seems to be an explanation of the way this reprobation operates in its declension into utter idolatry. Paul says in the Romans chapter 1, he says, these people who refuse to acknowledge God as he is, though they do acknowledge God, they say he's the creator, they say he's the one who sends the tornadoes, they say things like that, because they have no other explanation for it, and they give him credit for certain things, but they refuse to give him credit for salvation. So in doing that, they refuse to acknowledge him as he is. That they profess themselves to be wise, to be above all this religious stuff, and they become fools, and they begin the process that will lead them to utter reprobation, where God sets them aside and where any possibility of repentance is removed. And they, in the end, knowing that God punishes people for what they do, do them anyway, even though they know they're going to be punished for it. They do them anyway and rejoice in those who do them also. But this process begins with making another god, worshiping another god, and it begins with making one in the image of themselves. So the first god they worship is one like themselves, a man. They make an image of a man, or either they worship a man. And then it goes downhill, if you will, from there to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, I believe what that simply means, if you look at the gods of these different nations and the religions of these nations, it has to do with beasts that either help them, like in India, which is the cow, or the beasts that scare them, like in some places in South America where the worship of crocodiles, because they can kill you. So things that can make you feel better, things that can kill you, things that fascinate your imagination, like perhaps birds, or even fearful, like birds of prey, or creeping things, which are interesting to watch and study. These things become items of worship to men, and they make statues of them and such, idols, and so people can see them. One of the biggest gods of Egypt with the scarab beetle. And the reason was because he had this, these scarab beetles had the power to devour things very quickly. They would pour onto a carcass and just decimate it. So it became a thing of worship. But it starts with men worshiping men. That's how it starts. Back before the turn of the century, it's interesting that we can say things like that now as we've lived from the 20th to the 21st century. We could say back before the turn of the century, a fella gave me a videotape. And this was when all kinds of conspiracy theories were working in religion. He gave me a videotape to watch. This fella was worried. And he called me and he sent me this videotape and he was worried. And this was a VHS tape. That's how long ago it was. He was worried about the evils of Freemasonry. And he had done studies on it and read books on it. He sent me a tape on a ceremony where these people made one of the Freemasons the high potentate. And it was an interesting ceremony. This fellow had become afraid of some particularly erroneous practice and decided to study the Freemasons in order to expose it to the world. He didn't. Nothing has changed since then. The Freemasons are still going strong, so, and they will. No one understands error by studying error. That's what the first thing you need to know. You won't know the wiles of Satan by reading in the occult. You'll know the wiles of Satan if you know the truth. And anything that's not the truth will shine, and you'll see what it is. The only way you know a stick is crooked, Henry Mayen used to say, is lay a straight stick beside it. That's the only way. So the only way you know something is crooked is if it's set forth the truth, it's the straight stick. And anything that's that you put it up beside anything else and it ain't straight, you know it's not the truth. You know it's not the truth. I watched the tape because a fella asked me to, and it was, I believe, a comedy of errors. I watched it and I actually giggled while I was watching it that men were doing this. In this inauguration ceremony of sorts, supposedly high secret and full of intrigue, this was men dressed in robes and white gloves and, oh, it was the silliest looking thing. It looked like a Halloween party. It was an inauguration ceremony. Several grown men were doing acts of worship, and they were. They were bowing down and scraping and kowtowing. They were bowing down to this fella who had been put on a stool in a high place, and he was wearing a robe and a top hat. A top hat. And I was waiting for a Broadway tune to kick out, you know, any moment. They were bowing and scraping before another man dressed in a shroud and a top hat. And these obsequious adorers referred to their shrouded, dapperly donned, newly elected fetish as the most high potentate. That's how they described him, the most high potentate. I suppose that it never occurred to these kowtowing sycophants that it was by their own campaign and their own vote and their own will that this one before whom they now fawned had been raised to this exalted position and high echelon by their own power. They had made this man. The supposed power of this most high potentate, of this ersatz emir, was derived and could not exist without the affirmation of the huddled masses and horde that groveled at his feet. Does that sound familiar? Seemed to me that they were simply practicing their version of the religion that is offered to Christianity today. Same thing. They made this guy the most high potentate. Now, what does men say in religious pulpits today? Make Jesus your Lord. You make him your Lord. You set him on that. He ain't Lord unless you make him so. Let Jesus be your Lord. Release your faith so God can work in your life. Exercise your anointing to enable God to bless you and send you lots of stuff. Lots of filthy lucre and such. These men had made their equal their Lord. And now proceeded to attribute power to him that they themselves had given him. You're all powerful. How did I become all powerful? We made you powerful. We said you were powerful, therefore you're powerful. That's what they said. They had bestowed upon him a spurious supremacy that could not function and could only function if they permitted it to function. They bowed to a sovereign of their own invented imagination. Being wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God into a man. What a poor, puny, paltry potentate this is. Yet they were worshiping him. Men worshiping a man. It is evident from our text in Timothy that they who practice such convenient God manufacturing will one day be introduced to the only one who has the right to this title. That's his title, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only. That means just one. The only potentate. Jesus Christ is the only potentate. And since he is the only one, there is no other. And any who might feign to appropriate that title to themselves are nothing more than vain and blasphemous pretenders. Writhing maggots that accept the title of monarch at the behest of other middling minions. The remainder of the text and the following verses are filled with the language of absolute singularity. Only. Only. The singularity only serves to serve further enhance the identity and the uniqueness of this one of whom it is being spoken, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only potentate. In his times, he shall show. In his times. What about his times? Ecclesiastes says something about his times. He said everything is beautiful in his times. Everything. So there's some ugly things going on. No, they're his times. They're beautiful. We just don't understand them. We don't have the capacity, and we shouldn't try to apply human logic to try to figure it out. Everything is beautiful in his time. And what he does forever. And what was to be is already been. And what has already been is now, is what it says. A strange and wondrous language about eternity. Vain efforts of impotent men, plans and purposes of puny, penny ante pulpiteers, moans and groans and tears and anguish on countless altars and mourners' benches cannot alter his times. And it says, in his times he shall show. He shall show. When did he show? He showed them on the cross. Look at Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, it says in verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers," which only a potentate can do, "he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross." He's the potentate, of all lords. He is the Lord. Of all kings, he is the king. Concerning immortality, only he has it. The word immortality means, we find it in the Greek language, it comes from the word that means death, thanatos. And when combined with the negative A, which precedes it, it's athanasia. Athanasia. And it means concerning death, he has no death. Only he has immortality, no death. Everything else has death. We have it woven into our fabric. But he dwells in a light whereunto no man can approach. Where is that light? It's the light unto which men cannot approach in the light of spiritual things. Christ dwells in the gospel by which men, no matter how their intellect is or studious endeavors in their religion, or even a monastic zeal, can approach the light. It's the gospel. We preach something that cannot in any way be understood naturally. It's an impossibility. A man may devote his life to this, and I know some who have, studying the Bible, writing theological things, writing books, and yet when you read them, you think, where is Christ in this? Where's the mention of his absolute wondrous sovereignty in the substitutionary act he performed on Calvary's tree? No death in Christ. You say, well, there was. Well, death wasn't in him. He owned it. He possessed it. It was his to use or not to use. When the Moses and Elijah came back on the Mount of Transfiguration to speak of Jesus, they spoke of the death which he should accomplish. Said he tasted death. What do you do when you taste something? Who's got control? What's being tasted or what? The one who's tasting. He tasted death for every son of glory. Death was his to use. Death and life are the same to him. He's the Lord of life and he's the Lord of death. Because he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he talked about that light is the gospel. Light is the gospel. Our Lord said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hidst thee things from wise and prudent, reveal them unto babes, even so, for it seemed good in your sight. God said it's good for him to hide the gospel and reveal it to some. Who does he reveal it to? Babes. No man knoweth the Father but the Son. No man knows the Son but the Father, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. This is the language of Scripture. No man knows God saved by Jesus Christ, and no man knows Jesus Christ saved by God the Father. It just doesn't happen. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. Neither can he know them nor discern them because they're spiritually discerned. Yet the spiritual man discerneth all things, yet he's discerned of none. The unique person, this unique person, can only be seen in one way. That way is seeing what cannot be seen, and that can only be done one way. We look at things that are not seen. That's what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. We look on things that are not seen. How does that work? Well, it has nothing to do with these eyes. It has something to do with the faith that God has given you. For faith sees what cannot be seen. No man can see Christ except by faith. And faith, true saving faith, is a gift of God. For Scripture says, all men have not faith in 2 Thessalonians. To Christ and him alone belongs honor and power. That's what it says. Power belongs to God. Psalm 62:11, Jeremiah chapter 9. For these reasons, he rightfully and he alone owns the glorious title of potentate. I like that. I like just the way it rolls off your tongue. The only high potentate. The Lord, you can hardly say it without shouting it. Because it means power and strength. He's the omnipotent one. What does that mean? Omni means all. Potent means powerful. Omnipotent means all powerful. The title of this message is Where Power Resides. This title asserts and suggests many things. This title, potentate. The root word for the title is potent. And the immediate thought that enters the mind upon reading and hearing this word is that of vitality, of that of power. Innate and unstoppable ability, being able to do exactly, precisely, and always what he pleases. Whatever he wants to do, he does. Now I know men stand up and make foolish statements like God wants to do this, or God wants this for you, and God wants this, wants you to do this. Listen, if God wants something, that's what's going to happen. He's God. He wants to do something. If he wants you to bow down to him, you know what you're going to do? You're going to bow down to him. Say what I want. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. He's omnipotent, unstoppable ability. Christ being the only potentate puts all other men and deities in the complete opposite category of potentate. This is an accurate description of fallen humanity. They're impotent. Impotent. No potency in them. No potency at all. Humanity is impotent. We find that word used to describe a crippled man who had never walked as being impotent in John chapter 5 and verse 3. In Acts chapter 14, an impotent man who is impotent in his feet. Humanity, you see, humanity has no ability or power, even inclination, to change. Can the leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? No. Then how can ye, who are accustomed to doing evil or who practice evil, do good? It can't be. You cannot do good. Scripture says there is none that doeth good. How many does that make? Zero. There are none righteous. How many righteous are there? None. Not one on the face of the earth is a righteous being, and not one on the face of the earth does a good thing. This is the language of Scripture. Humanity has no ability, no power, even inclination. The pipe dreams of free will are just that, pipe dreams. Without potency, the will is an impotent, is as impotent as the one who possesses it. The will is as impotent as the one who has the will. And he's impotent altogether. The fact that all humanity is impotent also reveals that men by nature have no spiritual potential. The word potent again, potential. All false religion lives off the premise of potentiality. Whether in the matter of assisting God in salvation or in the hallucination of progressive sanctification, one thing is necessary. It's necessary that men have potential. It's necessary. In order for them to have potential, they must be potent. And they aren't. They're impotent. Since Christ is the only potentate and therefore the only potent one, no human being is potent or has potential or anything of anything spiritual. Read Romans chapter 3, which was taken from Psalm 14. Read Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, and find how man is described. It's not a pretty picture. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. See how man is described. It's not a pretty picture. Impotent. Let men speak of sinners being on probation or dangling on a string of choice between good and evil or accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ after some false offer of salvation or having a talk of them of having a spark of spiritual life without potential. If man has no potential, and he doesn't, if man has no potential, such protestations of religion are empty and decidedly in themselves impotent. If man doesn't have any potential, what's his hope? The singular and absolute potentate. That's it. If he don't have it and can't produce it, then only God can help him. Christ is the only potentate. Power belongs to him. He resides in sovereign majesty and unequivocal potency. No thing that he has put his hand to can fail. Who can prevent him on any level? Shall the impotent prevent or even discourage the only potentate? No, he does as he pleases. None can stay his hand. None can even ask him why he does things. It's none of your business. We used to say that a lot to people. She would say, what's going on here? I said, none of your business. Well, in the matter of God and how he operates in this universe, it's none of your business. It's his business. He'll not give account of his matters. What then does it matter how high men build their egos or build the egos of others as impotent as themselves or speak of Christ in terms of unrealized purpose and intent and unrequited love? The word of truth is specific. Absolute. Christ is the only potentate. He is. There's the answer. Plain and clear. Can the only potentate be frustrated? No. Because he does his will in the according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Can the only potentate be disallowed from showing mercy? No, he said, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, and whom I will harden, and whom I will, I'll be gracious to. Is there any possibility that those whom the only potentate has chosen will ever be lost? Absolutely not. It is, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is my Father's will which has sent me. Of all he's given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise him up in the last day. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, that I might give eternal life to as many as God has given me. You going to frustrate that? I don't think so. Is it possible for anyone who is loved by Christ, the only potentate, to be severed from him? No. Who shall separate us from the love of God? From the love of Christ? Who? Sword, pestilence, tribulation, trial, death, life, what? Nothing. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Is it possible for anyone whose sin has been put away by the only potentate to ever be charged with sin? No. Because it was the only potentate who offered the perfect sacrifice to God in Romans and Hebrews chapter 10. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Written his word in their heart. What does that mean? You know what that means. It means the word of God from Genesis to Revelation is in your heart. You say, well, I don't know it all. I can't quote it all. I know, but here's what you do. You see, it was written in your heart, not so you'd be able to quote it. It was written in your heart so you'd be able to respond to it. And that's what you do. When you hear the truth as a child of God, as in one of the elect, you say, that's it. That's right. That's the truth. Why? Because it's already written in your heart. It's a response that God has given you. And he says this, because he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, God will remember their sins no more. No charge will ever be laid against one of God's elect. Never. You say, what about before you're saved? It was already on Christ. He had already signed the name to pay your sin debt. He was the one that owed the payment to God, not you, if you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, you'll never be charged. Now, you may charge yourself. Conscience often does. Until it's quieted by a perfect sacrifice. Satan will charge you, but it won't stand. But let me tell you this. God will never charge you. God will never judge you again. God will never call into question your sin. So if you're having difficulty along those lines, it's you or Satan or the law or some preacher or some spirit other than the Spirit of God. No charge should be laid against God's elect. It is Christ that died. It is God that justified. No charge. Can't lay any charge because the potentate has fixed it. The only potentate. Mark well this powerful title and it's find sweet rest for your soul. This is the rest of the child of God. In the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the one who finished the work is the potentate, the only one. He who only is potentate is infinitely potent to accomplish all that his heart desires and his mind designs. He says that in Isaiah 14, whatever I have purposed, that's what's going to come to pass. Whatever I purpose. The believer neither serves nor worships nor embraces the useless, impotent, feckless deity of the world's religion. We have nothing to do with him. That's not God that's being preached in pulpits today. The believer serves and worships and embraces the only potentate because he has potency aplenty. And he is the only one who has it. And the believer is safe and secure in his arms. Who can touch you there? If you're in the arms of the potentate, the only potentate who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who dwells in a light whereunto no man can approach. He's the King. He's the potentate, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, bless us to understanding, we pray in Christ's name.